This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I'm sorry, Numbers. The book of Numbers. We finished Leviticus. Tonight we're going to do Numbers. The book of Numbers, and we're going to start with chapter 1 and go through 1 through 7. We're going to fly low with about 300 verses in about 50 minutes. So fasten your seatbelts. We'll be doing an overview. Numbers gets its name because of the various numberings of the Jews in this book. It might have also been called in the Wilderness. It's the story of their being in the wilderness and the lessons learned from that. And Numbers is going to describe the 40-year wandering through that wilderness. There's a lesson here, I think, for us in this book. For Israel, it was supposed to be a 2-year journey. It was actually only 11 days to walk up the side of the Mediterranean, just from Egypt. If you can picture that, just moving right on up, going northeast around the Mediterranean, would only take 11 days. But they would have encountered more Egyptian soldiers, and they weren't ready for it. They would have encountered the Philistines, and they were not ready for that. So God was wise, and he knew that they could not sustain and defend themselves against an 11-day journey. And so he designed them to have a 2-year journey. Just like in our lives, you know, we want to have everything right now, don't we? Instant microwave. I want to have that promotion. I want to have that job. I want to have that spouse. I want to have this and that. And God says, you're not ready. You have to take time. So when God is giving you more time to prepare, relax and prepare. So that's a 2-year journey. They've been down in Mount Sinai and the Sinai Peninsula for about a year and 1 month. And they've gotten the law. They've learned about the law. They've learned about the tabernacle. And they have that. And now God wants them to move toward the promised land. They're going to move forward now for the next 11 months and go and approach the promised land of Israel from the south. And God wants them to go on in. And they're scared. And they want to have spies go on in and spy it out. One spy from each tribe. So they send their spies in, and they come back, and they say, there are giants in the land. There are walled cities. We're going to be like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We're not going to be able to do it. So 10 of those spies said, we can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. And they stirred up the whole crowd, the whole 3 million people or whatever it was who wanted to go back out of fear. Well, two men, Joshua and Caleb, stood up and said, God says we can do it. We can do it. And so we're going to trust God. Well, they didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. And so God said, all right, for every man who's 20 years old and above, who has balked at the idea, refused to go on in, now, this journey, which should have been ended now when you enter in this land, will go on for the longest death march in history, for 38 more years, until every one of you men who refuse to go in has died. Only Joshua and Caleb will be allowed into the promised land. A lot of lessons there. I'm impatient, and I want to be blessed, and I want that promotion, and I want to do this right now. But God says, no, you're not ready, Jerry, for an 11-day journey. I've got a 2-year program. But then I got to watch out for the other extreme because now God says the 2 years is up. Go on in. Oh, I can't do it, Lord. So God says, all right, I love you, but you don't have the faith. And so therefore, you're going to fail. Doubt and do without. They doubted they could do it. They never saw the promised land. So here, a 2-year journey becomes a 40-year agony. We may encounter wilderness experiences ourselves, but you don't have to live there. If you're in the wilderness, you can get out. You don't need to stay in that wilderness forever and ever and die there. Lord, am I in a wilderness? Am I not making any progress? Am I not showing faith to claim the promises you have for me, to take that promised land, that land of milk and honey? Am I just simply afraid? Burn that out of me, Lord. Help me to be strong and believe you for all that you have for me. Let's pray. Father, help us as we go through Numbers now to understand that there's a timing in God. Not too fast, not too slow, just right. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, or for them the cloud in the tabernacle, keep your eyes on the cloud, move when you tell us to move, settle when you tell us to settle. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1, Israel is numbered. That's where it gets the name of the book, the title, the numbers. And it's going to open up with a numbering of the males 20 years and older, excluding the Levites who will be taking care of the tabernacle. And then at the end of the 38 years, another census will be taken. And the opening census shows that they had 603,550 men 20 years and over. 603,550. At the end of 38 years, that number had fallen down to 601,730. Just a few thousand fewer. 601,730. Now, there were also children, and there were women. And so the community might have been 2-3 million people. But these are the ones who were able to fight, and God has numbered them. So chapter 1, let's begin with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So they were out for 1 year and 1 month. He said, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of the names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. 35, and now they're going to start to number the people and go from tribe to tribe. These are the names of the men, verse 5, who are going to be leaders. See, God always has leadership in mind. You don't need to struggle. God knows who is supposed to be a leader, and then we respect that leadership, don't we? So from Reuben, verse 5, we have Elizur. And then from the tribe of Simeon, verse 6, you've got Shalumiel. Verse 7, from Judah, you have Nashon. He's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, by the way. Verse 8, Issachar. That's Nethanel. From the tribe of Zebulun, you have Eliab. Verse 10, from the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, Elishama, and Manasseh, you have Gamaliel. Verse 11, from Benjamin, you have Abidan. From the tribe of Dan, Ahiezer. And from Asher, verse 13, you have Pagiel. From Gad, you have Eliasaph. And from Naphtali, Ahira. So these were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. So they're going to be used to take the census. Again, if there's a leader that is necessary, Lord, who do you want to be the leader? And then strengthen that person to lead properly and nobly. And so they're all assembling now, and they're going to be taking an account of how many there are. We start with Reuben, who was the oldest son of Jacob. And look at verse 21. The tribe of Reuben, there were 46,500. From the tribe of Simeon, verse 22, you can see the number there down to verse 23, 59,300. From the tribe of Gad, verse 25, 45,650. From the tribe of Judah, from all who are able to go to war, 74,600. See, these numbers are important to God for two reasons. First of all, he wants to keep the lineage clear for bringing his son Jesus Christ forth as the Messiah. Secondly, guess what? He cares about every single human being. What family you're in. I wish I'd had a different father or a mother or a grandfather. No, don't say that. Thank God for the lineage that I have. It may scratch my head a little bit, but maybe I'm not all I should be either. But thank God for my heritage, and thank God for the color of my skin, and the color of my eyes, and my ethnicity, and my education, or my lack of education. Thank God, Lord, that you've designed me uniquely just to be who I am. He cares about the number of hairs on my head. He cares about you. So never miss that. When you get into what I call the Bermuda Triangle of getting lost in the Bible around Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, there are three things that I like to do. Number one is keep my eyes on Jesus. If you go through the Bermuda Triangle, you know how the planes get lost and boats get lost down there. You got to keep your eyes on your compass. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Where is Jesus in all this? Keep your eye on yourself. Where am I in all of this? Keep your eye on brothers and sisters around you. And how does this apply to them? And how can I help them? He cares about you. What family you're in. I don't like my family. Yes, you do. If you don't like your family, Lord, help me, change me, and use me to bless in my family. Well, Zebulun, verse 30, they have 57,400. Tribe, the sons of Joseph, you've got Ephraim, and there's 40,500. Manasseh, there are 32,200. From Benjamin, you've got, verse 37, 35,000. From the tribe of Dan, you have 62,700. The tribe of Asher, there are 41,500. From the tribe of Naphtali, there are 53,400. And so this all is going to number, look at verse 46, 603,550. God knows where every person belongs, what every tribe is to have as far as numbers. What about the Jews today? There are 15 million Jews today. And a lot of people get confused about that and think, well, they must have all come from the tribe of Judah. No, that's not true. But Judah was the main tribe that was taken into captivity long after the northern kingdom was destroyed and scattered. And so they look at the fact that in 722 BC, the northern 10 tribes were scattered, and then it was all Judah, and then Judah went to Babylon and came back, so they must all be from Judah, no? Because when the northern 10 tribes were evil, many godly people, priests, came down into Judah. So there are people today walking around who are parts of every one of these tribes. They don't know their lineage, I am sure. But there is a telltale sign for some of them. We'll notice that in just a moment. Verse 47. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. Verse 49, God didn't number the Levites. Why? Because he wants them to take care of his tabernacle. Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony. The testimony meaning the Ark of the Covenant with God's Ten Commandments in it, over its furnishings and all of the tabernacle. I want them to take care of it, he's saying here. And they're going to pitch around the tabernacle of the testimony, and they're going to take care of all of that. I mentioned that there are several names that give you tip-offs as to what tribes they're from. And the one that comes to mind right now would be several names in this tribe of Levi. Because in the tribe of Levi, there were certain priests and family names that are existent even today. Kohath has names like Khan. Do you know anybody named Khan? Cohen. And then there's also some other names that we're going to pick up here shortly. Those people could trace their lineage all the way back to the priestly tribe. Some of them might be that. Well, one day I was talking to a friend of mine who, I won't mention his name, but it was a Cohen. And I said to him, I was over at the local delicatessen with my Jewish stepfather, and we were talking about, Dad made the comment, all Jews are equal, but some Jews are more equal than others. Those with names like Cohen, Khan, Gershon, Gershowitz. There's a good delicatessen over in Schenectady and Gershowitz. And so they have a sense of respect among the Jews because they're the priestly tribe. And in any event, God sees them all the same. But those people could trace their names, if they had the records, all the way back to Aaron and Moses. Chapter 2, let's talk about how God is orderly. We know that he's detailed about every person in every tribe. Well, let's see what he's going to do now as far as preparation. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Now, I've given you a bulletin, or actually a little booklet. I'll put this up on the screen for the YouTubers and television people. You'll be able to see this. But you'll see all of the tents all around the tabernacle. And there is a certain order. You didn't just simply pitch your tent where you want to. Hey, Kelly, let's go over to the east side because I like the sunshine. And then the sun's going to rise in the east. Let's put our tent there. We'll ask Tim and Sandra to join us. Maybe. No, you were organized exactly by your tribe as to where you're going to go. God is a God of order. I think I'm going to serve God, and I think I'm going to do this or that. No, you don't. Lord, you choose where I should go, what I should do. Choose what I should wear, what I should eat, what I should drive, what my profession should be. Lord, I'm yours. You make those decisions of my life. He's a God of order, and he wants to make the decisions for us. Well, it begins, verse 3, on the east side. That would be on your right side in your picture here where the main gate is. And this is going to be the most important tribe. This is going to be the tribe that goes forth first. The word Judah means praise. Everything in God's kingdom centers around praise. When we were singing to God right now, praise and worship, we thank God for the beautiful worship team we have and organist Carol and all the wonderful participation for us here. God loves that. He inhabits the praises of his people, and Judah is going to go forth first, the tribe of praise. Don't go against the enemy without your praise. Praise your way to victory. On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, there we're going to find the army of Judah, and you see the numbers again, verse 4, 74,600. Now those next to them on the east side will be the tribe of Issachar, and they're their number, then Zebulun, verse 7, and then they're going to then be, that's that whole number there, he's got exactly what he wants. On the south side, there shall be now the standards of Reuben, and their numbers, and Simeon, and their numbers, and also Gad, that's on the south, and then the total of those numbers. You can read all these at night and fall asleep for sure. Okay, then on the west side will be Ephraim, and then Manasseh, both the sons of Joseph, by the way, and then the tribe of Benjamin. And so he has exactly placed them where they're supposed to be. And then we find that on the north side, verse 25, the tribe of Dan, and then Asher in verse 27, and then Naphtali in verse 29. You know, Peter talks about the fact that we're living stones in the building of God. Kind of the same analogy here. You know, each stone is placed by God. I think I ought to be a this or a that. I think I should be an evangelist, or I should be able to be this. Whatever you want, Lord. What is my gift? What is my calling? You place me in the wall of the body of Christ where you want me to be. And Lord, if I move beyond my borders, pull me back. If I'm moving by ambition and self-will, pull me back. If I'm lazy and I'm not moving forward, give me a swift kick. But Lord, I want to be directed by you. So we see here that God is a God of specifics. One of the things I've learned in ministry, I've been pastoring now for close to 40 years, and there are a lot of jobs to be filled at various times, and people come and go, and situations happen, and you get your eye on somebody and say, that person would be perfect for this kind of a job. Sometimes that person doesn't feel the same way, and it doesn't work out. And I used to get upset with the Lord and say, Lord, that person's not doing what I think that person ought to do. And God would say to me, did the job get done? Oh, yeah. Did somebody else fill it? Oh, yeah. But it wasn't the one that I thought. And God said, who really cares what you think? It's my job to place each one where he or she is supposed to be. So, you have a job? Lord, you fill it. You fill it with whomever you want, whether it's replacing a pastor in the pulpit, whether it's somebody at the head at the door. And God cares about these details. 2 weeks ago, something happened which showed me how God is in the small details. One of our dear brothers who is sitting among us, who will not be named. And he walked in here about 20 minutes early, and he just said hi, and he picked up the bulletins, and he started standing in the position of the head usher. I thought it was good to see him, how you doing? And he stood there like he knew what he was doing, and he was supposed to be doing that job. And he stayed in that job, and then he took charge of the offering and did everything he was supposed to do as the head usher, had never been ushering before, to my knowledge, was not asked to do it, just came in to do it. The head usher did not show up that day, And I asked him a couple of days later, did she ask you to fill in? He said, no. So God just put that person there. And then we had a need for someone to fill a certain position in singing, and God just picked somebody. Kelly called someone out of the group, and he came up and began to sing, and it was a blessing to us. God cares about details. He cares about, there was a soundboard. I said, there's nobody for the soundboard. Ed was downstairs. So I just said, I have to start the soundboard myself, so I got to do a little bit of filler while I walk up to the altar. 10th grader raises his hand. I'll do it. Came back there and did the best job ever. Almost, as good as you, Ed. Almost. In any event, God cares about details. Lord, place me where I'm supposed to be. Help me not to get on the east side when I should be on the west side, or whatever. You get the idea. All right, now we have chapter 3. The Levites are numbered for redemption. God's very interested in numbers, as we say, and details. The Levites are going to serve in the tabernacle. Look at verses 1 to 10 of chapter 3. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, verse 2. Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu. They've already been burned up because they offered false fire, got their incense out when God didn't tell them to offer incense at the inauguration of the tabernacle. They were burned up like crispy critters. All he has is two sons left, Eleazar and Ithamar. They're only about 8,000 some odd short of what they're going to need to run this tabernacle year round. And so what's God going to do? He's going to appoint them from the tribe of Levi. So beginning in verse 6, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest. So he's got this tabernacle, and it's going to take a lot of work to maintain this. I'm showing you the backside of it here. And there's going to be animal sacrifices, making of the bread, representing Jesus, the bread of life. He's the sacrifice for our sins. He's the lamp for the light of the world. He's everything, isn't he? He's the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. But they've got to maintain all this. It's too much for two people. Lord, I need help. Ask him, and he'll provide the help that you need. And so they're going to, verse 7, they will attend to the needs and the needs of the whole congregation to do the work of the tabernacle. And so he's now going to bring them forward, and he's going to determine how many there are by a census. Verse 15, number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male a month old and above. And so Moses numbered them. Here are the names I was talking about. Verse 17, these were the sons of Levi by their names. Gershon, that name still exists today. Kohath, Cohen, Khan, all of those names still exist today. Merari, I never met a Merari, but they're out there somewhere. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, and Kohath, and also Merari, and of course Eva, Aaron, and Moses come from them as well. So these are the duties of each particular tribe or family. Look at the verse 23. The families of the Gershonites were camped behind the tabernacle westward. The duties of the Gershonites, they're going to take care of the tent and its coverings, the screen for the door. See, everything is assigned. Everybody's got a job to do. The screen for the door, the courts. And so he goes down through this list, and you'll see it kind of summarized there in chapter 3. As he numbers these Levites, by the way, he's going to number a total of 22,000 of them from verses 14 to 39. What's the purpose of this? You remember in the Passover, the death angel passed over the houses of Israel and did not slaughter the firstborn. Only the Egyptians had that. Firstborn of man and of animal. He spared them. But he spared them for himself. He said, they belong to me. And I want you to dedicate, just as Jesus opened the womb of Mary, he was dedicated to the Lord. I want the firstborn. And I want the firstborn. I'm not going to kill him, but you're not going to have him in your family. You're going to give them to me to take care of the tabernacle. That's kind of the idea when Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord to serve all the days of his life. And so the 22,000 of these, God says, these Levites belong to me. But they represent really the firstborn of all the children of Israel who really belong to me. But I'll take the Levites instead. So number the Levites, 22,000. Number the rest of Israel, a month old and above. That total that God spared was 22,273. God cares about details. He cares about money. I am due 22,273 males, a month old and above, from all the tribes of Israel. 22,273. I'm taking the tribe of Levi. That's only 22,000. I am short 273 people. I want the money for them instead. And the money will go in to take care of the tabernacle. God is a very, very detailed person. He wants his tabernacle taken care of, and he wants the money to make sure that it's running properly. So that's the whole exercise here we see in chapter 3. As he is, verse 40, the Levites are dedicated instead of the firstborn. You'll see all those details there. And he is going to get the money. I love that about God. Look at verse 46. For the redemption of the 273, remember the extra firstborn of Israel, who are more than the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons, so that they have that to take care of and run the house. So that's how he takes care of assigning the Israelites, the Levites, to take care of his house. God cares about his house. He designs the tithe to be the means to take care of the house. Old Testament, New Testament, he says, I want you to bring the first tenth of all that you have, the first tenth, the gross of your income, your inheritance, bring it into the house so the house will have food. My wife was reading that this morning from Malachi. As I was doing my duties, I could hear her reading that. She reads the word aloud, which really gets into her spirit and gets into mine as well. And she was reading this, and it just struck me. I've heard it so many times and read it so many times. But he said in Malachi 3, he says here, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And they say, in what way? In tithes and offerings. Tithe is the 10%, offerings over and above. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And here's the promise. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That means that tabernacle. That means this church. That means that ministry, wherever you're being fed. And if you don't go to a church, of course you're here, but if somebody on YouTube is out there and you don't go to a church, but you've got a ministry that you're being fed by, then your tithe would go there. In any event, God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me, try me. Only place in the Bible where he says, try me. He doesn't say, try me about salvation, try me about healing, try me about anything else. Test me, prove me, that if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. It will not destroy the fruit of your ground. The vine will not fail to bear fruit for you, and everybody around you is going to call you blessed. When Kelly has gone from one job and outgrown that and moved on to another, the very first thing we do when that first paycheck comes in is she sees the net. It's direct deposit. She sees the net, and I say, honey, I need to know the gross. We need to tithe on the gross. Somebody once said, do you tithe on the net or the gross? Do you want to be blessed on the net or blessed on the gross? And so obviously, so she lets me know about that, and then we're able to go forward, and it works out well. So we've never been lacking, and that not only goes for financial blessings, but for physical blessings, in relationships, et cetera, et cetera. So that's how God takes care of his house. We're going to see in Israel, when there's an ungodly king, they don't tithe. The tabernacle turns to weeds. The priests have to go out and get secular jobs. A godly king comes in, the reverse. He says, let's tithe. The priests come back in. The place is cleaned up, and God is honored, and the nation is blessed. Chapter 4, we see the Levites are now numbered for ministry. When they're going to move the tabernacle, they're going to have a certain order. They have to have that tabernacle just exactly moved the proper way. God does not want it to be done by human design. The priests have to cover the furniture. That's their job, verses 1 to 14. Let's just check that out for a moment. He talks about the duties of the sons of Kohath. The Kohathites are going to carry the furniture. We'll see that shortly. But the furniture is covered with the curtains, the cloth, to be protected. The Ark of the Covenant cannot be seen by anybody. They've got to cover it without looking at it. And God's holiness is preserved there. So for the first verses there in chapter 4, first 14 verses, the priests are going to cover the furniture. If you've ever grown up in a household where kids were doing duties, mother and father had duties assigned. Larger families typically are better at organization because they have to be. I am amused and impressed when I see Kelly's second daughter, is it? And she's got her little kids. She's got four of them now that she's has them organized. And she has them. They're like these little, when you see Santa Claus and his little elves, and they're all just kind of marching and doing this. So they all have their duties. And they're like 3 and 4 and now 5 years old, and they all march with their little duties, and they have to take the garbage out and do this or that. She should have been a drill sergeant. She knows exactly how to keep them moving spick and span. So she has another child coming shortly, so may that continue. But they all have a job, and that's good. So the Kohathites are going to carry the furniture, verses 15 to 20. You can read all the details of that. The Gershonites are going to carry the coverings, the curtains, verses 21 to 28. So they know their job. The Merarites are going to carry the wood and the metal parts, verses 29 to 33. And then they're going to have a census to see the number of people working in the tabernacle. 8,580 Levites, ages 30 to 50. Look at verse 34. They're going to number the Kohathites and their families, 30 years old and above. And they're going to number the Gershonites and those from Merari. And that's going to be the total number. It's going to be 8,580. So that's going to be a lot of people. Look at verse 48. There's your total. In the Gospel of Luke, we saw that John the Baptist's father was in there in ministering. He was offering up incense. Typically, the priestly group and the other people who carried it, they would not be there all year long. They'd come in 2 weeks at a time, twice a year, and they would do their duties and then go back and do other things as well. But everything was organized. God cares about it. If you have trouble with organization in your family, your job, we struggle with time, don't we? We all struggle with not enough time, too much detail. Occasionally I'll look and I'll think, well, what do I do next, Lord? What do I do? And he tells you what foot to put in front of the other. So let him know that you want him to give direction. He will. So all the details are going to be there. I pulled a hamstring 2 weeks ago, and I'm trying to get past that and get past the hobbling on crutches. And without my even asking, one of the sons of the family just simply got on the rider mower at home and just began to mow it, just without even being asked. And so yesterday I was having trouble getting up on a ladder to change a light bulb. Another son was there to watch how it was done the first time, and then he said, here, I'll take care of it. So God will provide for you if you just trust in him to do it. We don't put our trust in the people. We put our trust in God. Those two boys might not be there tomorrow for the particular things that I need, but they were there when I needed them, and that's all glory to God and thanksgiving to them. All right, chapter 5. God wants his camp cleansed and consecrated. He wants us cleansed and consecrated. Symbolically, we do that in water baptism, don't we? We're baptized by immersion to show the washing away of sin. It doesn't wash away sin, but it's a picture of it. And so God is saying, I want you to to make sure that you're consecrated, you're cleansed. He'll say to the Israelites, King David and the others, when they're about to go into battle, what have you, stay away from women for 3 days, and no intercourse, and humble yourselves, and fast, or wash your clothes, get yourself ready, consecrate, focus in on me. How do we consecrate? Lord, forgive me for my sins. Wash me and cleanse me by the blood of Jesus Christ. I need renewal. I need your energy in my life now. If I'm doing something wrong, help me to stop it and help me to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And he'll show you that. Well, he says you'll, if somebody has done something wrong, verse 2, a leper, somebody has leprosy, it's a picture of being unclean. It doesn't mean they're sinners, but it's a picture of it. And they have a discharge, or if you touch a corpse, you've been defiled by it. You've got to be put outside the camp. It's got to be a ceremonial picture of the fact that you're unclean. You're unclean. And so the way to be cleansed is to have a sacrifice representing the blood of Jesus Christ and then come back in the camp. If you and I do something wrong, we need to ask forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord. Go to the person that you've hurt and ask for forgiveness. Verse 7, here's the important part. You shall confess the sin which you have committed. You'll make restitution for the trespass, plus one-fifth. God's into the money. He not only wants that money for the tabernacle, he wants interest. And your banker would love God's interest. 20%. Oh, don't complain about your credit card. God's going to say 20%. You know, my late father was a stickler. He was Jewish, and he was a believer, and he was a stickler for tithing. And he had money with a particular investment firm. And at the end of the year, they would publish what he had gained in terms of interest. But he didn't know when during the year it was. You know, the stock might have had a little appreciation. That money fund threw off a little interest. And so he had this total figure at the end of the year. But he said, you know, that's been in that account all year or part of the year. Was it 1 month, 6 months, 9 months? And so he would pay the tithe on that. Let's say it was $1,000. He'd pay the 10% tithe for $1,000. And he'd say, I don't know how long that $1,000 has been there without tracking every single transaction. But I'm going to say I'm going to average it 6 months. And so I'm going to cut that in half. I'm going to say 10% on $1,000 is $100. I'm going to cut that in half, the midpoint of the year, $500. And I'm going to add 20% onto that. And so he would tithe 20% on there. He did not die a pauper. He did very well, but he was faithful. He wanted for God to be honored, and he understood, especially being a Jew, understanding the importance of the law. And oh, he loved the Old Testament, by the way. Loved the Old Testament. It was just, and you know, I would look at him, and I'd see him pastoring with me, and I'd see him reading the Word, and I'd say, we're all created equal. But I think he's more equal than I am. It was kind of like he was more family. And that's wrong. It's not even good theology because God doesn't see Jew and Gentile. Please don't send me reports on YouTube. There is no barrier. But somehow, for this Jewish man to receive a Jewish Messiah and dive into his old Jewish scriptures there, he was like a duck in the water. And it was the most wonderful thing to see this man who was raised Orthodox Jew turned truly atheistic, not agnostic, truly atheistic, until the birth of his first daughter. And as she came out of the womb, he abandoned his atheism and said, there must be a God. And he spent the rest of his days searching for and finding that God in the Lord Jesus. Dearest friend I've ever had, and I look forward to being with him for eternity and catching up on a lot of good things. Verse 11, unfaithful wives, that's worth reading. If you've got a husband who suspects that the wife's been cheating, then she's brought before the priest. If the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and they're going to bring her, and she's going to have to bring an offering, and she's going to have to go through a little process here. Verse 18, the priest is going to stand before the woman and uncover her head, and she's going to have to drink some bitter water, which is going to have some of the dust of the floor mixed in with it. And we're going to have to see if her thigh swells, and if so, she's guilty. And if she, her thigh rots and her belly swells, verse 21, she's been guilty of doing what she shouldn't. The woman is going to have to then pay the penalty for that. And if she was innocent, then obviously that the thigh does not rot and what have it. Very interesting way to find out if she's telling the truth or not. So you got to pray that the gal didn't get a guy that was just naturally jealous. Once in a while you find somebody who's just jealous for no reason. That would be miserable. For chapter 6, talks about the Nazarite, talking about consecration. Consecrate means to be set apart for God. There are those who were set apart for life. Samson, the judge, was for life. Couldn't cut your hair. Couldn't drink wine or eat grapes or anything from the vine. Some would take a Nazarite vow for a short time, like the Apostle Paul, getting ready to go back to Jerusalem on one of the feast days. And so he didn't cut his hair and didn't have wine for that period of time. So that's all of the vows that you make, the sacrifices that you bring. Again, detail. God doesn't leave it to us to serve him whatever way we want to. He shows us how to work to serve him every single time. And then chapter 7, he consecrates the tabernacle. And I find this interesting because that tabernacle, when you think about these curtains, the coverings there, this stuff's heavy. This stuff is heavy. How are you going to carry it? They didn't know that. They had to make it. They had to put it up. But you know, when God guides, God provides. So when he tells you to do something, you do it. You don't quite know how it's going to work out, but he'll let you know. Or as my late mother used to say, you'll know what you need to know when you need to know it. And you'll do what you need to do when you need to do it. So we got all this stuff to carry. And so verse 3, they brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 covered carts, 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, for each one an ox. They presented them before the tabernacle. So God's going to have ox and wagons, and the distribution from the tribes is all spread out. That's how we're going to move it. And verse 7, 2 carts and 4 oxen were given to Gershon, 4 carts and 8 oxen to Merari, because they had heavy lifting to do. But to the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because their service was of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. So everything is of detail. If we walk away from anything, I think, in this study, not tonight or other nights in the Numbers, God is into detail. Ask him what you need about anything. He doesn't want us to go out and just do it on our own. And now the offerings are going to come. He wants dedications for the offerings. And verse 12, we're going to find on the first day, Nashon, the son of Amminadab from the tribe of Judah, his offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb in its first year, 1 kid of the goats, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, etc., etc. That's the offering of the first tribe. Second tribe, exactly the same thing. Ditto, 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 on through the end of chapter 7. So God expects for us to take care of the sanctuary, which ultimately is your body, the tabernacle of God. If he cares about the details of this tabernacle, what about this tabernacle? What should I wear? How do I cut my hair? Well, what do I eat? Is my weight the way it's supposed to be at this point? My energy level? He wants to give you guidance and direction. And then corporately, what church do I go to? And then help me to be faithful to that church, to be ready to serve, and then also to bring my tithes and offerings in so that I can see that church reach out beyond not only its own four walls to the world around it, as far as God would have it to go. So it's a very interesting study in Numbers. We're going to get into some very exciting battles a little later on. But for tonight, we're looking at Numbers, realizing that God has numbered every single one of us. And we want to reach out and share Christ with others. And so the responsibility of us as human beings is to share our faith. But God's sovereign. He knows who's going to be in the family of God. That doesn't excuse me and cause me to sit back and relax and not share my faith. But I'm not going to wring my hands if I shared my faith and somebody said, bye-bye. God knows who is his. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and they follow me. So, Lord, so-and-so just blew me off with a testimony about Christ. I pray for that person to come to know the Lord. Meanwhile, it's a great day, Lord. Who's next? Who do I go to see? So don't get all caught up with hand-wringing. My sister didn't come to the Lord, this or that. That's in God's province. He knows who is his. If he can number all these Israelites, he knows who is in the family of God for sure. Amen? Make sure you're in the family of God. If you're watching by YouTube or by television or what have you, make sure you know the Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? Have you invited him into your heart? He says in Revelation 3, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if anyone opens that door, I will come into him and I will fellowship with him. And so, Lord, we're going to ask you to touch those people out there. Come to Christ. Give your life to him. Let's all pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this chance to have looked into how you were taking care of Israel in its infant stages. Lord, take care of us in our infancy as well. For those who are listening who might not know the Lord or they're confused, Holy Spirit, clarify it for them. It's very simple. We are all sinners. Jesus Christ died for our sins. As we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven. He takes our sins away and gives us his righteousness. Lord, forgive us for our sins. We believe that you were raised from the dead for our justification. So, Lord, come into our lives now. Use us. Direct how we should look, how we should act, what we should do every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.